Okay, Galatians. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to the book of Galatians. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. You can just listen along. Book of Galatians. We're at the beginning of a series, new series, walking through this book of Galatians that Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And we're titling this series, Glorious Grace. And as I've said before, if you know anything about this book, you will know that it's a constant reminder for us to remember, recognize, and respond to and return to the glorious grace of God that has been given to us freely in Christ Jesus. And what we see and what we have found is that the Galatian believers were turning to a different gospel, which Paul said is no gospel at all, because they were turning from the grace of God to them in Jesus Christ, and they were returning to their own self-effort and their own performance and their own ability to try and make themselves acceptable to God and cause God to love them and somehow do something to earn it. And that doesn't work. And Paul's saying, why, when God has given you his free gift of love and he's accepted you freely in Jesus, why would you then return and try and somehow make yourself acceptable to him and try and measure up to him, which can never work and just leaves you feeling just under this weight of guilt and condemnation and despair. Or if you're doing well, just causes you to be filled with pride and self-righteousness. And Paul says, don't. You know, why are you turning away? I'm astonished. Come back to God. And this is the thing that we're going to pick up again and again as we walk through Galatians. This morning I want to read from Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, through to the end of the chapter. So if you've got it, you can follow along. Otherwise, just listen. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. The start of that little passage there says, this is Paul saying, I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And if we remember, the Jews who were opposing Paul, they wanted to discredit his authority as an apostle, in order, really, so that they could discredit his message. The Jews believed that he was preaching a deficient gospel, because what Paul was saying didn't include the need for circumcision, didn't include the need to obey the law. It was just based on faith in Christ. And so that was inconceivable to the Jews. And so they thought, Paul, you're a fraud. You're not an apostle. You didn't come to be an apostle in the right way. And the message that you're preaching is faulty. And so they were trying to spread that message amongst the Galatians. And so in order to protect the purity of the gospel that Paul had received, Paul wants to inform them of his testimony. He wants to demonstrate that the way Jesus Christ called him and the transformation in his life actually gives weight to his authority and gives authenticity to his gospel. In essence, what Paul is saying is, listen, you don't make stuff like this up. You don't make stuff like this up. Transformation of the kind that has happened to me, Paul says, does not come about through clever strategies. It does not come about through human intellect. It does not come about through fine-sounding arguments. Change of this magnitude that has occurred in Paul's life only comes about by revelation. And so Paul goes on in this passage and he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So what we see here is Paul, or Saul as he was before he came to Christ, he was not just apathetic to Christ. He was not just undecided about Jesus Christ. He was not even just mildly frustrated with this new teaching concerning Jesus Christ, which seemed to undermine everything that he had been taught and all his traditions. Paul was violently opposed to the claims of Jesus Christ and the Christian church. Violently opposed, and he was set upon destroying it. And the reason that Paul reminds his readers of his previous way of life is to demonstrate that his message, that the faith that he is now preaching and defending, this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that he is proclaiming, he's trying to show them that this is from God. This is not something that man made up. This is not something that I've conjured up. John Stott says that a man in the kind of mental and emotional state of Paul is in no mood to change his mind or to even have his mind changed for him by men. Someone who is that antagonistic is in no mood to change their mind. I suppose it would be a bit like someone like Richard Dawkins, and we suddenly find out that he's in the church and he's preaching the gospel and he's loving Christians. You know, if you heard that was happening and you saw it, you know something astronomical has happened. Some kind of revelation has occurred for that to happen. And Paul wants his readers to see this gospel is not something I've made up. This is not something I've arrived at through my own reasoning, my own reflection, my own thinking, my own effort. Paul could rightly say to us, I wasn't looking for truth. Paul was not looking for truth because he thought he already had it. And he was not looking for a new religion because he was already excelling in the religion he loved, his heritage. And he was not seeking salvation because he believed that he was already doing more than enough to be accepted by God. Who could do more than Paul? And so he wasn't looking for any of this stuff. But then what do we read in verse 15? This just invades this passage like a light, because we read verse 15 says, "But when God..." So you've got this previous way of life, and then he says, "But when God moved in." When God moved in, everything changed for Paul. And in a sense, this is the very definition and expression of grace. God moves in. God moves in. God steps in. God moves towards us with undeserved generosity and favor. God powerfully moves upon our minds and our hearts to change our lives for His glory and for our good. Not because we deserve it. Not because we have earned it. Not because He owes us. But totally because God chooses to move towards us in love, despite our arrogance, despite our ignorance, despite our rebellion, despite our going in a completely different direction to which God wants. Only God could reach Paul, and God did reach Paul. And in this passage, Paul moves from talking about himself and his previous way of life and how intensely and enthusiastically he persecuted the church and he followed the Jewish traditions, to then totally switching the focus completely off of himself in describing his conversion, and he completely puts the focus onto God and God's work and God's purpose and God's call and God's grace. Paul says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth..." Straight away we see this is God's work. God set me apart from birth, Paul says. God set me apart from birth. What does that simple statement declare? Think about it. It's an incredible statement. If it was God who set Paul apart from birth, as someone who would preach Christ among the nations and be God's servant in the world, then that clearly means that Paul had absolutely nothing to do with it himself. God set me apart from birth. From birth, before Paul had taken his first breath, before he had done anything good or bad. God did not choose Paul because he was so impressed with Paul that he just had to have him on his team. God did not choose Paul because Paul had somehow deserved it for all the dedication and commitment that he had shown to religion. God did not choose Paul on merit. God chose Paul by grace. And he prepared Paul by grace, according to his free and undeserved choice. God had a plan. This is what this shows. God had a plan. And by his power and through his grace, he implemented that plan in and through the life of Paul. And he decided to do that before Paul was even born. The grace of God had been shaping and preparing Paul all his life for the things that God was going to call him to do for the sake of God's mission, for the sake of God's glory. This is an astonishing revelation that we're getting here. Because that means nothing is wasted. Nothing's wasted. Tim Keller says, on commenting on this passage, he says, Paul had been resisting God and doing so much wrong, but God was overruling all his intentions and using his experiences and even his failures to prepare him, first for his conversion, and then to be a preacher to the nations. God had been working all along to use Paul to establish the very faith that Paul had opposed. This is astonishing. But this is the pattern we see through Scripture, the way God works. And we need to ask ourselves, is God any less sovereign over our lives? Are our lives any less dependent upon God's grace? Is God not using the events of our lives to further his good purposes in his world for his glory? Let me tell you, same God. Same God who was sovereign over Paul's life and chose him by grace and used him by grace and shaped him by grace. Same God who is sovereign over our lives, chooses us by grace, works in us by grace. And so what that means is this. Whatever has unfolded in your life up until this point, don't lose heart. Whatever has unfolded in your life up until this point, do not lose heart. Respond to God in faith. And allow him to put his grace on display in and through your life as he makes something beautiful out of your messed up life. It's the work God does. Comes in by grace, invades your life, and makes something beautiful out of the mess we made. When you turn to God, whatever has gone before, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. And I'm sure we could all put our finger on events in our lives that on the one hand, we wish had never happened. Or we wish we'd never been part of. And so on the one hand, there's regret. But on the other hand, we have seen God so work those events into the fabric of our lives in such a way that they actually contribute to the person that we are today. And without them, we wouldn't worship and serve and love and enjoy God with the same power, with the same purpose, with the same delight, with the same gratitude, with the same fruitfulness. And so we can see that God is sovereign over our lives. Question you may have is, why does God choose to work this way? Why does God choose to work this way? If you know about the story of Paul's life and conversion, you will know that God dramatically and decisively brought Paul to faith. on the Damascus Road in a bright light, instantly, powerfully revealing himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul's changed in an instant. That means if God did it like that then, he could have planned the Damascus Road or an incident like it before Paul had had time and opportunity to become this self-righteous, religious fundamentalist who imprisoned and murdered Christians. But God didn't. He didn't. He'd set Paul apart from birth, but he'd allowed Paul to dive headlong into rebellion and to participate in the destruction of God's own church. Why? Why wait, God? You know, why not save Paul and reveal the truth to him when he was 7 or 8? You know, you'd set him apart from birth. Why wait? Why didn't you do it earlier and save all that destruction that he caused? Reality is, we don't really know the answer, the specific answer to the way that God chooses to work in bringing people to faith in him. We don't know why, the why behind Paul's journey and conversion. We don't know the why for our own lives either. Why was it only then that you came to faith in Christ? You might look back and think, well, if only I'd have known all of this earlier. We don't know the why. But as we observe the life of Paul in particular, and maybe our own lives, as we reflect on our own lives, we can at least offer some suggestions of what God might be doing. Let me offer three in the way that God worked in the life of Paul. Maybe he did it this way. Number one, to put his grace on display for the sake of his glory. It's all about his grace at the end of the day, but maybe to put his grace on display for the sake of his glory. So God works in this way to leave us in no doubt that it is God who saves. It is God who saves. It is God who changes lives. It is God's grace that makes the difference. When we understand that, that means all glory goes to God. There is no boasting when God invades a life like he did with Paul. There's no grounds for boasting. There's no confusion over who it is that saves. Am I responsible for this? Have I done something to merit this? We know it's totally of God. It's God who saves. You got Paul's life, which was totally at odds with God, totally away from God's heart, totally opposed to what God was doing, and yet God stepped in and turned this life around. Who gets the glory? God, and God alone gets the glory. And God desires to remove all grounds for human boasting. He will not share his glory with another. He will not have us boasting before him. That's self-righteousness and pride. And God says he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he certainly removed all grounds for boasting from Paul. What about you though? What about when you reflect on your life? Do you feel that somehow you've got something to boast in? That you've earned God's favor and acceptance. You deserve it. You'd have nothing, if it wasn't for God's grace. No hope, no life. And you may not have had a conversion like Paul, but you still have nothing to boast about. Nothing. If God had not stepped in and revealed himself to you and graciously forgiven you in and through Jesus Christ and changed your life by the Holy Spirit, you would have no hope. We need to give God all the glory. God alone is the one who saves. God alone is the one who turns a life around. And so maybe one reason he works in this way is to put his grace on display for the sake of his own glory, which is our greatest good. Secondly, perhaps God worked in this way in the life of Paul to put his grace on display for the sake of all sinners. For all time. To put his grace on display for the sake of all sinners. For all time, which we all were. Maybe are. We're all sinners. Do you know, Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. That means the worst of the worst. That's how Paul considered himself. Paul was violently opposed to Jesus Christ. He was murdering his followers. He was dragging women and children away from their homes and throwing them into prison. And yet God's grace invaded his life and turned his life right around. From persecutor to passionate preacher. From killing Christians to actually being willing to be killed as a Christian. And if he can turn Paul's life around, if he's willing to invade Paul's life and turn Paul's life around, then there is hope for any sinner. No life is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ and the gospel. No life. You may feel that you have drifted too far from God. You may feel you have done too much wrong to be accepted by God. You may feel it's too late for you. Why would God love you? Why would God accept you? Well, he loved and accepted Paul. He was murdering Christians. Opposed to the very plan of God. He loved and accepted Paul, the chief of sinners. So there is hope for all of us. And actually the life that God allowed Paul to live before he became a Christian, all those years following the wrong path, opposing God, actually makes the hope of God's grace shine even brighter. Maybe that's part of the reason why God allows some of these things to happen, because when he invades, the grace, his power, shines more brightly. And the third reason perhaps is that God worked in this way in the life of Paul to put his grace on display for the sake of the church. For the sake of the church, for the sake of those who are already part of his family. At the end of the chapter that we've read, we read that the churches of Judea heard the report that the man Paul, who formerly persecuted the church, is now preaching the faith that he was once against. And they praised God because of Paul. They worshipped God because of Paul. They were confronted with powerful evidence of God's sovereignty over the enemies of the church. And so they were strengthened in their worship and they were encouraged in their mission. And for us, we can take heart. For God is committed to his people eternally and to his cause. And even the greatest opposition is only ever a tool in God's hand. He will build his church. And you may feel under threat. Maybe you feel like the opposition is too fierce and too great. But take heart. God is on the throne. And he can turn a situation, any situation, and life around in a moment, if he chooses. So do not be terrified. And do not be discouraged, because the Lord is with you, and he will do it. He holds you, protects you, and has the power to deliver you, and keep you, and protect you for all eternity. And so, as I say, we don't know the specific reasons, but maybe the way God works in Paul's life, in our lives, is something to do with putting his grace on display for his own glory, for the sake of sinners, and for the strength of the church. And Paul says back in this passage, but when God who set me apart from birth, and called me by his grace, God called me, Paul says, by his grace. Again, Paul was fighting against God. Paul was fighting against Christ. Paul was fighting against men who believed in Christ. And Paul didn't deserve mercy. He didn't ask for mercy. Yet mercy found him. Grace called him. Grace invaded his life. And God set his loving grace on Paul, not because he was worthy of it, but simply because God took delight or pleasure in doing it. It's the same reason that God chose the nation of Israel out of all the nations of the world and set his love on them and used them, not because they were worthy, not because they were more numerous than the nations around them or for any other reason. God chose them and loved them simply because He wanted to. He loved them simply because He chose to. And it's the same for you and I. The same way He worked with the nation of Israel is the same way He works for His people today. In fact, there's that wonderful passage in Ephesians that speaks of that. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 1 verse 4 through 6. It says, "For He chose us in Him," so in Christ, "before the creation of the world," set apart from birth or before birth, "before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ," sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, "in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us in the one He loves." There's no merit in there. There's nothing in us that has deserved that, earned that, or are owed that. It's totally a work of God's grace. Chose us in Christ, works in us, adopts us into His family in accordance with His pleasure and will. God delights to do it. God delights to do it. God loves you simply because He loves you. It's not because you are lovable or great, but it's because God has chosen to love you and made that love available to you through Christ, according to His pleasure and His delight and His purpose. And actually, a quote from Tim Keller again, he says this, he says, "This is actually the only kind of love that we can ever be secure in. It's the only kind of love we can ever be secure in, since it is the only kind of love that we cannot possibly lose." The world that we live in, the society in which we live in, operates on conditional love all the time. You do this for me, I'll love you. If you maintain this approach to me, I will love you. That's what we're told. That's what we're taught. But grace, God, the gospel, absolutely blows that out of the water. It is one-way love. It is extravagant. It is unconditional. It is not based on what we do, what we maintain, our performance. It is totally based on God's choice, God's work, God's provision. And if God loved us on the basis that we were lovable, or on the basis of our ability, our performance, our commitment, or because of what we could offer to Him, if that's why He loved us, then we could never be secure in His love, ever. Because we might mess it up at any moment. If we never earned God's love in the first place, we can't unearn it. This is the wonderful truth of God's grace and God's love. Because we never earned it, we can't unearn it. So we're secure. God has given to us as a free gift in Jesus. Jesus performed, not us. Jesus measured up, not us. Jesus paid the price, not us. God called me by His grace. And then Paul goes on and says, "God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me." God was pleased to reveal Jesus in Paul. Again, think about the implications of that. This Christ-hating, Christian-killing fanatic. And God was pleased to reveal Jesus to Paul and in Paul. And again, the emphasis is not on what Paul desired or Paul's insight or performance. It's totally on God's desire, God's choice, God's revelation to him that invaded Paul's life. God was pleased to do this, we read. And when Paul says that he was pleased to reveal His Son in me, he will be referring, at least in part, to his Damascus Road experience, his conversion, when the risen Jesus Christ appeared to him in blinding light and called and commissioned him. God opened Paul's eyes to see Jesus for who He really was, the risen Son of God, the Savior of the world, the hope of the world. This is Jesus. And Paul saw this Jesus. And before Paul had this conversion experience, he knew some facts about Jesus, probably knew quite a lot about Him, but now he knew the person of Jesus. Before, Paul believed that Jesus was a religious imposter, but now he believed that Jesus was the eternal Savior. And this all came not through Paul's reflection or reasoning or intellect, but through revelation. Paul saw and heard the real Jesus, and this changed everything. Changed everything for his own life, changed everything in history. And through his personal encounter with the risen Jesus, Paul immediately realized that he was being called by God to show others who Jesus was. So God's plan was not just to reveal Jesus Christ to Paul, but God's plan was to reveal Jesus Christ through Paul. And can I just say that's the same plan he has for you and I. God does not just want to reveal Jesus Christ to us. He wants to reveal Jesus Christ through us. This is part of God's work in all of us who respond to Jesus. And actually, this is one way that we can know that we have responded to him. Because we will want Jesus to be revealed in and through us. If we've seen Jesus for who he really is, then we will want to show Jesus and share Jesus for the sake of others in our world. If you have seen and heard the real Jesus, if you've responded to him personally as your Savior and Lord, the hope of your life, if God has revealed him to you, then he's done that not simply for your own personal comfort and joy, but he's done it for the sake of the work that he wants to do in the lives of others. He wants you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and share it through word and deed amongst the people that God connects you with and God directs you to. And again, this is all of grace. Even this is of God's grace. God doesn't need us, you know that. He doesn't need us. He doesn't choose us because we are competent or clever or skillful. He chooses us because he loves us. And he wants us to share in his joy. He wants us to participate in his good work. He wants us to be part of his family. Let me say this as we close, because I think sometimes we get frustrated with the church. We get frustrated with the church. We resent coming to church. We moan about the church. We moan about serving in the context of the church. We moan about the people in the church. And we do all of that as if we are doing God a favor by being here. Our thinking has been twisted. We are not doing God a favor by being here and being part of his church. The fact that we are connected to the church at all is a privilege that we should rejoice over and give thanks for, because it's a sign, if we're connected to the family of God, it's a sign that God has set his love upon you and is at work in your life by his grace and has adopted you into his family for all eternity. That's why you're part of the church. We need to think about that. This is a privilege we get. It's not a right. When we're tempted to moan and begrudge belonging to the family of God and being part of the mission that he's called us to, we need to remember, wow, that God has opened our eyes and planted us in his family and called us to participate in the joy of his work in his world and to know him intimately and to know his people. It's an incredible privilege. And it's all by grace. This is the thing. It's all by grace. None of us deserve to be here, so all of us should be blown away that we get to participate, we get to be a part. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. And then right at the end we see, they praised God. They praised God because of me. The goal, ultimately, is that people would praise God. and worship God because of our lives and because of the work of grace that God has done in our lives. Be good just to respond with a prayer and a song of worship. As we reflect, as we respond to what we've discovered here this morning, and God has taught us and His glorious grace, two things to think about as we worship as part of our response. One, has God called you by His grace? Has God called you by His grace? If so, you should be amazed. You should be amazed that God has set His love upon you. And what God has done for you and in you should actually flow through you in worship and thanksgiving and witness and service. And so as we worship, let that be your response. God has called you by His grace, called you into His family, set His love upon you eternally. Let that fill your heart and cause you to respond. You are eternally secure, loved, and accepted, and you have a hope and a purpose. And maybe for some of you, God's calling you by His grace. This morning, God is calling you by His grace. Maybe that's the sense that you're getting in your heart this morning. God is calling you to give up hope in yourself and put your hope in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who loves you and gave Himself up for you so that you don't have to hope in yourself and depend on yourself and try and earn your way back to God. God is calling you by His grace. And again, as we worship, if you sense that this morning, that there's that prompting, God saying, I'm calling you by grace. I love you. I want to set my love upon you. Respond to me. And again, I would ask you to respond to that. If it would be helpful and you would like prayer in that regard, then as we're singing, just come down here and stand at the front. And I would love, count it a privilege to pray with you. And just pray that God would continue His work in your life. So let me pray, then we'll sing. And as I say, if you want to respond, just come to the front and I can pray with you. Father God, just thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that it's nothing to do with us, but all to do with You. Lord, You have chosen to love us. You've chosen to set Your love upon us. Thank You that because it's not dependent on us, Lord, we are secure in that love. We can't mess it up. Lord, because it's about You and what You've done. Lord, thank You for the example of Paul and the way that You turned a life that was absolutely opposed to You and You turned it around in a moment and set him on the right path and revealed Your grace in and through Paul's life. And actually he became the most incredible, passionate preacher and proclaimer of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the good news that has ever walked this earth, Lord. And we just, wow, what a testimony, Lord. But that's the testimony You want to do in all of our lives, Lord. You want to take us from where we were, the previous way of life. You want to invade our life by Your grace, and You want to set us on a new path, and You want to work in us and through us for Your glory and our good eternally. We thank You, Jesus. We praise You. Amen.